Well, apparently, we're busy with what's known as the Time Travelers series, okay? Anyone not here last week or the other weeks, right? So I'm sure by the time we're done, we'll give you a bit of a heads up as to what's gone before. I'm sure some of you in about November this year are going to be rushing off and using your parents' hard-earned money to watch the new Thor movie. Well, in case you're going to watch it, I kind of felt this morning that you need to know the first story properly, okay? So if you don't, here will be a bit of a heads up. I'm going to have to travel back in time to 965 years after the death of Jesus to Asgard, where there is this king. His name is Odin, and he's got two lovely sons on your left, Thor, yes, and on the right, a lovely young gentleman that most of your parents want you to marry, Loki. He's not Loki, he's lucky. Okay, so now here's what happens. There's this incredible battle in Jotunheim, okay, in one of the nine realms. World Earth is one of those, with what's known as the Frost Giants, and they defeat the Frost Giants and they capture the Casket of Winter, a relic that is able to freeze time, and so it's brought back to King Odin's world. And in the present day, if we travel a little bit more forward again, Thor is just about to become king. This is supposed to be his moment of glory. His father is saying, right, Thor, I'm going to hand it over to you, but guess what? A few frost giants sneak in with a little bit of help by an evil brother, and they go after the Casket of Ancient Winters. They don't get away with it, but Thor is so enraged that he rides out against the wishes of his old man. Dad's not too happy with this, and down he goes onto this planet through the Bifrost and the wormhole, lands up in the battle of a life, and honestly, do you remember the movie? They are about to be slaughtered. Until, ta-da, King Odin arrives on his trusted steed, saves the day, and we have a real tender moment when Father gives him a massive dressing down and does what? Exiles him, banishes him to planet Earth.
Why did you bring us back?
You realize what you've done, what you've started?
I was protecting my home.
You cannot even protect your friends. How can you hope to protect the kingdom? Get into the healing room. No!
There won't be a kingdom to protect if you're afraid to act. The Jotuns must learn to fear me, just as they once feared you.
That's pride and vanity talking, not leadership. You've forgotten everything I taught you. But a warrior's patience.
While you wait and be patient, the Nine Realms laugh at us. The old ways are done. You'd stand giving speeches while Asgard falls.
You are a vain, greedy, cruel boy!
And you are an old man and a fool!
Yes. I was a fool. To think you were ready. Thor, Odin's son, you have betrayed the express command of your king. Through your arrogance and stupidity, you have opened these peaceful realms and innocent lives to the horror and desolation of war! You are unworthy of these realms, unworthy of your title! You are unworthy of the loved ones you have betrayed. I now take from you your power, the name of my father, and his father before, my own and your father, cast you out! Whoever holds this hammer, if he be worthy, shall possess the power of Thor.
And you know the bit about where he lands on Earth and there's that girl, Jane Foster, right? and she kills him, nearly drives him over. You know, Michael, you've seen it. Yeah. Drive him over. Then he, as you know, is distanced from that hammer because it's fallen down independently. And here's what's written on it. Well, here's the enchantment connected with it. Whosoever holds this hammer, if he be worthy, shall possess the power of Thor. And so when Thor finds it, what does he think? Hey, I can get my hammer back. But is he worthy to hold it? He is arrogant, irresponsible, right? Revengeful, a bloodthirsty young man. And so he goes in all confident, remember the moment, just to pull it out. I think he's starting to learn a bit of humility, don't you think? A scene later, he's standing up, willing to lay down his life as he fights the destroyer to save his friends. And guess what? He dies. Dead. If he be worthy, he shall possess the power of Thor. Thor returns to Asgard, a hero, totally redeemed in the eyes of his father and worthy.
You'll be a wise king.
There will never be a wiser king than you, nor a better father. I have much to learn. I know that now. Someday, perhaps, I shall make you proud.
You've already made me proud.
What a change. I want you to turn to someone next to you, and I want you to answer this question. If the hammer appeared now, would you be worthy to wield it, that old English word, to use it? And why would you be found worthy? Go. So in case you're new to the Time Traveler series, you probably know that we're traveling throughout the Bible story, right? And we're quite late in the story, but if we think back, there's some interesting parallels, don't you think? I mean, there was a realm, the Garden of Eden, in which Adam and Eve are perfect and worthy for a couple days maybe. But before you know it, they are found unworthy because they insult and are arrogant and go against the wishes of their ruler, and they are exiled, banished from the gate. But another Adam comes at a much later stage, and he's found to be totally worthy because he lives a perfect, pure life. He's not like that arrogant Thor. He's humble. But he also sacrifices his life for his friends, for you and I. But I guess it has to come closer to home. And the question is, can you and I be found worthy? Can we be worthy? I urge you, says Paul in Ephesians 4, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. It's really just the word completely that I don't like in that sentence. Everything else is cool. I'd like it if it said, be like occasionally humble and gentle, but be completely, really. Can we live a life worthy of our calling? Now think about what we've gone through already. We looked at the revelation of God and we saw that God is holy. There's a little hint there with the orange. Look for the orange today. It's an orange day. We also had a look at the creation of man and we said that we are supposed to be what? Pleasing God and reflecting God. So, you know, if God is holy, he says, be holy as I am holy. Be pure, be separate. And God is this God of fire and purity. He's like pure, white, hot, burning purity, pure love. We also looked at the mystery of spirit 1 week. You remember that? The week before we were downstairs. We looked at who was he? Well, that's a hint. He's obviously want to do something in our lives in terms of holiness. And today, the pursuit of holiness. So we got to ask the question, how do we pursue this elusive thing called holiness? Is it possible? I want to suggest just three things this morning. That we start holy by God's grace. That we start holy by God's grace. Very interesting verse I found in Romans chapter 5, 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So through the disobedience of one man, who's that man? God's will. Warwick. Any one of us, if we were the guys there, we would have been probably the one in that garden, you know, Adam and Eve, to have sinned. And through that one man came what? Sinfulness. We were made sinners. Aren't you glad that verse has a part B? Because it's pretty bleak, don't you think? He has part B. So also, through the obedience this time, not disobedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So in Adam, the first Adam, people become disobedient, unrighteous. In the second Adam, Jesus, we can become righteous. It's kind of like two nice brothers somewhere along the way. If I think about those verses again, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Can you see the contrast between Adam and Jesus? Between disobedience and obedience. Between sin through Adam and righteousness through Jesus. Condemnation or justification, I'll unpack that later, and death to life. Here's the amazing thing. When I give my life to Jesus in salvation, as arguably probably most of us have done at some point, we become both redeemed and righteous in Christ. Redeemed is to be bought back, set free, and righteous. Now hold on now, Mark. You're not surely saying that at the moment of my salvation, I am righteous. Well, here's the thing. God is gracious. God gives us what we don't deserve. Remember, we start holy, how? By God's grace. What is the definition of grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is when you get an award and you haven't deserved it. Grace didn't happen on Friday night. Not for one moment did Hannah get grace on Friday night. She sat with a guitar and played those strings flawlessly and sang like an angel, and she deserved that as an award. And so did second place, and so did third, and Menzi and Futi and everyone else who performed, who were awarded moolah. There wasn't any grace. It was, shame. Poor Hannah. She tries so hard. You know, let's give her like a sucker or something. No. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's getting the award, even though in the words of my friend Kondwani, you suck. Okay, no, he doesn't say that often, but I've heard that on stage every now and then. Okay? So, do you remember we looked at the gift of salvation last week? Okay? Well, here's what basically happens, is that when I give my life to Jesus, a sinner suddenly becomes a saint. I become Saint Mark. And it's not because the Pope has said you are worthy to be a saint. Most people in the Catholic tradition become saints when? When they die. Most of them want to come back and live a bit more as a saint. No, you become a saint. To those in Christ Jesus called to be saints. We are saints who happen to sin. Don't ever say like, oh, I'm just a little sinner. No, you're not. You're a saint. So you can actually practice that, and you could do it right now as we've done in recent weeks. You could start holy right now by God's grace by simply shutting your eyes and saying, Lord, I've never given my life to you, but right now I'm going to do that. I know that when Jesus died, he died for me, and I give my life to you. So take my life. It's not really great, but apparently you want it. Can you take it, transform it? Thank you for making me a saint. Amen. And in that moment, I am no longer a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I am a perfect, pure saint, as if I had never sinned. More of that in just a minute. If you've never done that, and how many of you have done that at some point in your life? And if you haven't, speak to one of our leaders before you go this morning. That's what this series has been about. So we start holy, right? How? By God's grace. Now, I want to suggest that there's another step, that we get holy by God's mercy. Now, this might sound like a contradiction. Mark, you've just told me I start holy. Well, we don't walk this life too long before we realize for Jesus there was quite titanic battles along the way. For poor Thor, there was battles along the way with Loki. And for me, I'm sad to say that sometimes it just feels like there's that evil dude on the one shoulder trying to take me to the dark side and hoping his force will be with me. The force that's been unleashed from the bowels of the earth that is about darkness, hate, revenge, and wickedness. It's the force that you want to move away from the dark side into the light, right? Well, we are unholy when we do things like dress up as superheroes. No, I'm joking. That's not sin. That's just stupid. I'm very sorry. Who's got a Superman shirt on today? I'm going to be killed. Okay, put your hand down. And I'm kidding. I think Superman stuff is awesome. But seriously, the moment that I cheat on my exam, at that moment, I'm not holy. Ne? The moment I swear, oh, flip, I'm not holy. The moment I gossip about someone and like make them feel like an outcast, what am I, holy? Not really. The moment I bully someone, hold them upside down. The moment I bully, I'm no longer holy. The moment I view pornography, I'm no longer holy. The moment I engage in underage glass breaking, drinking or smoking, I guess if it's illegal, I'm not anymore. When I mock and fall around and deride you, I guess I'm not holy. When I lose my temper and I just want to punch your face in, I'm not exactly holy, because the Bible says God wants you to be holy and completely free from sexual immorality. I don't like that word completely a lot. It seems to pitch up from time to time. God wants you to be kind of like more or less holy. I prefer that. Seems pretty impossible, doesn't it, to draw from a previous series, the giant slayer. It looks like I've got this puny little like toothpick and I'm pointing at a great big giant sitting on my shoulder. And you can try and poke his eye out, but he keeps on jumping around. One minute he's the monkey on your back, and then he's on the shoulder, and then he's like, my gosh, it's hopeless. However, God is merciful. He does not give us what we deserve. There's a subtle difference between mercy and grace, right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. When you deserve, like in the old way, in the old days, like a hiding, to go wait in your room. And when your dad comes home, he is going to give you a hiding. It's mother's favorite phrase, right? You've done wrong, you're going to get it. And most of us prefer the hiding than having our cell phone taken away for a month, right? Please, just hit me. Don't take my phone away. Hit me 10 times. Please. Not my pocket money. Just hit me already. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. When I've sinned, there has to be a punishment for that, right? Do you think God reaches out from heaven and just does that backhand like the destroyer did to Thor? God is merciful. He doesn't give us. This is how it happens. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can you see how you get holy? Through confession. Confessing your sin. Saved, perfect, righteous. Let me unpack it a little bit like this. Confession brings a brand new start. Yes, you messed up in that old order, but I'm back now, and now this time I'm going to be king. Confession brings a fresh start. I become in that moment of confession completely, maybe I should use that word, holy in God's eyes. Because God has cleansed us from all wickedness, not some. Completely holy. I become justified, which basically means just as if I'd never sinned. God actually looked on me just as if I'd never sinned. You'll never forget that, right? I'm just in God's sight. I'm pure, I'm holy, I'm perfect in that moment because I have confessed. I don't think we realize what confession does. You know, when you confess to me you've done something wrong, I like, well, okay then. But I'm writing it in my book. I'm going to remember this. And you do it again, and I'm going to bring my book and show you. Because you've done it twice. God, like, he's got this terrible memory. He can't remember diddly squat of anything before you confess. You come to him like, God, I did that thing again last week that I confessed. He's like, what thing? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated our sin from us. He doesn't remember. He's got selective amnesia. He chooses never to remember. It's one thing to forgive someone. It's another to put that hurt and bitterness behind. And tell me, that's not easy? That's the hardest thing in life, right? Confession brings a brand new start. So maybe we could practice now. We actually started this morning as leaders when we were praying in here for the service. Debbie had us pray and just clean the house, get rid of junk. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we move on to the third and exciting thing. Lord God, as we start perfect and pure and holy, we're not naive enough to think that we never slip and fall. We do. And we don't come now, Lord God, to remember everything we've ever done, because you're probably saying, oh, I don't remember most of that stuff. But Lord, right now in this moment, we just come to you and say, Lord, if there's something that we've done this week, this day, this month, that we haven't confessed, we just bring it to you now. And we call out to you who are faithful and just, who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, as I name those things, as you hear them, you take them, you remove them, and you do this exchange program. You give me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in this moment, I am as perfect and as holy as I could ever be. Feels good, doesn't it? I feel good to be holy and righteous because of God's mercy. Thank you, God, that you don't give us what we deserve. Thank you for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can do that anytime, not only once every term at youth. Someone said we should keep short account of sin. And every night at the end of the day, even during the day, maybe just say, Lord, I'm sorry. But is there more? Is there something else? You know, because we start holy, we can get holy when there's something we've done. And I think the only person who probably doesn't ever have this process might be Warwick, but I think the rest of us, we have stuff happening. I'm not sure. He's shaking his head. I think we're real, right? Stuff happens. Life happens. We get frustrated. And so is there something more? Well, maybe there is. Maybe we could stay holy by God's power. Maybe we could tap into a power source that will enable us, as the word says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There's a grace of God that's come that offers salvation to all, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It seems like from that verse that we can actually walk in holiness by tapping into the power of God. And I want to suggest two ways today, and this is by no means exhaustive, because I would literally be here for weeks maybe, but I want to say you have to suit up. And yes, I'm changing my metaphors this morning, but they're friends, right? They're mates. And they fought together in Avengers and stuff. But I believe that the Mr. Suit Up guy can teach us a whole lot about how to stay pure. Are you ready to see him suiting up? Well, there's a great scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, and it goes like this. Finally, receive your power from the Lord and from his mighty strength. Put on all, there's the Bible with that complete and totally and holy and all that. Put on all the armor that God supplies. In this way, you can take a stand against the devil's strategy. This is not some wrestling match, WWW, against a human opponent. We are wrestling with rulers, authorities, the powers who govern this world of darkness, and spiritual forces that control evil in the heavenly world. For this reason, Take up all the armor that God supplies. Then you will be able to stand during these evil days. And once you have overcome all obstacles, you'll be able to stand your ground. So then, what is this armor? Well, take your stand. Fasten truth around your waist like a belt. Put on God's approval as your breastplate. Put on your shoes so that you're ready to spread the good news that gives peace. Also take the Christian faith as your shield. With it, you can put out all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take salvation as your helmet and the word of God as the sword that the Spirit supplies. I don't know if you've ever read that and thought, I wonder if those are like real things or if Paul was just sitting in prison looking at some centurion soldier and he had all this stuff on. Well, what if I can take the belt truth? What if I live by the truth of God's word? What if I make sure I'm in the word, living the word, so that I'm living a truthful life? What if I put on this breastplate of righteousness and actually live humbly, fair, and honest? What if I put on the shoes of peace, being right with God, content in tough times, and sharing with others what I know about God? What if I take up the shield of faith and being sure that God will keep his promises? If God's promised something, he's going to do it. If I put on my helmet of salvation, what if I believe Jesus actually died for my sins and I can live holy and righteous? What about the sword of the Spirit? What if I use the Bible as an offensive weapon? I'm going to show you a great example of someone who used the Bible as an offensive weapon. Notice the power of the word. The power of the word overcomes the evil one. I want to suggest this morning, don't only suit up to stay holy, but team up. Two people are better than one, because if one falls, the other can help his friend get up. Or can get him sent to Specsavers and have his eyes tested so he doesn't fall again the next time. But you need a friend, right? Even superheroes need help sometimes. I mean, that's a big brute. I don't know how well he's going to fare. I suggest you find someone. I suggest you open up to them. And I suggest you ask them for help. Hey, won't you pray for me about this? I need help. Won't you help me with this thing? When you share something that's been bugging you know what? Suddenly you seem to get victory in it. You need help. You can get help. And so what I need to do to stay holy by God's power is I need to suit up every day, put on the armor. Lord, I'm going to live with your armor on, and I need to team up so that I can be with others. So how do we pursue holiness then in wrapping up? Well, we start out holy by God's grace the moment I give my life to Jesus. When I've fallen, I get holy because of God's mercy. And I can actually move towards staying holy by God's power. That's probably the greatest news, that I can increasingly move away from the dark side into the light side. Let's bow together and pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for what you've done out of your grace and your mercy and by your power. You just blow us away. How we can live differently and pure and holy and righteous because of your work in our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that this message this week would become a reality in our lives. That, Lord, in those moments when we find, Lord, that we have stumbled and fallen, we will find your hand reaching down as we confess our sins and find you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that, Lord, as we pick ourselves up and we move forward, like you said to that lady caught in adultery, go and sin no more. That we would increasingly find your power coming through your armor, through the power of your word, through friendships around us, that we would live and stay holy. Lord, for the sake of your kingdom and for the glory of your name, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Lord, send us. Send us to make a difference in your world. In the awesome name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.